Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. A couple of things I forgot to put in the bulletin. But we will have the prayer breakfast this coming Wednesday. This is the first Wednesday of the month. So prayer breakfast here in the annex, 6:30 a.m. And not sure what we'll have, but Gary's cooking, so probably some gravy will be involved. Gravy and something. So if you want to find out what the something is, show up. Choir will practice this Wednesday also at 6 p.m. Now, don't forget the car show coming up this Saturday, downtown Port Gibson. And come out and see all the great cars. It seems to get a little bigger every year, so that'll be a lot of fun on this Saturday. And two other things, we will not have the Bible study this week. Please continue to be in prayer for Dorothy and Dennis. And we will have, VBS will be at Port Gibson Baptist Church the week of June 25. So keep those dates in mind. Now let's be called to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Let's worship our God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, you have indeed blessed us so richly. You have surrounded us with family and friends, and you have provided for our daily needs. Most importantly, you have redeemed us from the power of sin and death by the perfect sacrifice of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we come with hearts full of thanks and praise, offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymn book, our responsive reading today comes from the back of the book, selection 653. This comes from John's Gospel and John's first epistle. The first two parts of the reading are the words of Jesus, and then the third part and following is John's reflection, John's meditation on Jesus' words. I'll read the light face print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Jesus said, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And John says, He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there is no cause for stumbling.
But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness is blinded his eyes.
See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are.
The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him.
Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure.
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love remains in death. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?
Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth.
Amen. Let's worship the Lord who has loved us so much as we turn in our hymnals to selection 85. Crown Him with many crowns. We'll sing all four stanzas. Let us stand to sing. We have sung the praise of our Lord and our King. Let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And I guess today we'll have a minute for mission. This comes from Noor and Rebecca. Rebecca writes, quoting first from John's Gospel, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." John 15, verse 4. Rebecca says, "Amanda and I are blessed to be in relationship with several young women, mothers. They are the wives of the men Nick and Noor minister to through the football team. That's soccer to us. So we stand on the sidelines cheering them on. A few of us have infant baby boys as well, so we joke and laugh that it's the next generation football team. However, one of the women has struggled with infertility since she got married, which brings an extra burden of shame in this culture. I see her every week for Bible study. Together we are learning to abide in him, and the fruitfulness in her life is evident. Her faith is so vibrant. At one of our recent gatherings, she shared an original worship song she had written. It was an incredible moment for me to witness, as it was the first time I've ever heard a Muslim create an original expression of praise and worship since becoming a believer in Christ. Please pray for my friend and her husband that as they continue to abide in him, that God would open her womb and grant her and her husband a child that could be a testimony in their lives to God's glory and how nothing is impossible for him. During Easter, we shared the Passion film with our large group Bible study. For women that have not grown up with a Christian background to understand visually the full depth of what dying on the cross entailed, it was a powerful and moving experience. Please pray that it will bear fruit in their lives to seek and see Jesus. One young woman's family has been having weekly Bible study in their home for over a year. However, each week when she gets home from work, she goes into another room and doesn't participate. Just recently, because of the love of her family, she has become open to reading and discussing God's Word. Please pray for the Holy Spirit to meet her in these times of study and discovery, and for the love of God to touch her heart personally. She points out that Ramadan, the Islamic holy month of fasting and prayer, started on May 15, so we're right in the middle of Ramadan. She asks that we would join her in petitioning God during the month that now is the time. To claim unto himself peoples from every tribe and tongue in the Arab world and to release the Holy Spirit over the Islamic nations. God has been so good to give us so many wonderful things to pray about, so many partners with whom to pray. And so as we prepare for prayer, let's take up our hymnals, turn to selection 434 as we celebrate the sweet hour of prayer. We'll sing all three stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
seated. And what a blessing it is to be able to go into the presence of the Lord, one who is willing, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God is good. So with the hearts of trusting children, let us go into his presence in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do indeed trust in you. We trust in you, Lord, because of your great power. You have created us, not we ourselves. We trust you, Lord, because of your great love, that you have poured out your Holy Spirit upon all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus, that you have made us not just forgiven, but you have adopted us into your family. You've made us part of the very body of Christ. And so we trust you, Lord, because of your power. We trust you, Lord, because of your love. And yet, our Father, we have to confess that all too often in our daily lives, we forget you. We give ourselves over to anxiety or worry. And when we do that, we're neglecting the fact that you love us and that you're able to solve all the problems that we have. Lord, sometimes we even decide to do things our way instead of your way. Sometimes, Lord, we turn our backs on you. More often, we just neglect you. We get so wrapped up in the things of this world. We get so interested in what we want to do that we just forget you in spite of your love for us. And so, Lord, we pray for your forgiveness and for your grace. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that you might become so real to us, and that our love for you would be kindled by your love for us. Lord, we do pray for those who have not yet come to know the Lord Jesus, many in this country, many in foreign lands. Oh Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit anew and afresh. Draw many unto yourself. During this month of Ramadan, we especially pray for our Muslim friends that you would hear and answer their prayers, that they would truly come to know you in Isa, in Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would send them visions and dreams. Draw them, Lord, into worshiping communities. Lord, that you would give them a peaceful spirit, that they might become open to hearing what the Scripture says about Jesus. We pray that you would draw many unto yourself. Father, we pray for our missionaries who are working in foreign lands. We pray for our church planters who are seeking to minister to those who are unchurched or de-churched. We pray for Brett and Corinne in San Antonio. We pray for Christian and Marilyn in Austin. We pray for Ben and Jenny in New Orleans. Lord, we pray for Nathan in Katy. God, pour out your Spirit. Draw many unto yourself through their ministry, through their witness and their words. And Lord, we know that there are many of our friends and loved ones who are in need as well of either knowing Christ or knowing him better. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would this week make us agents of your grace. No, we may not be able to travel overseas, but we may be able to go around the corner. So give us opportunities, Lord, to encourage those who know Christ and to introduce him to those who don't yet know him. Open our eyes, Lord, to see opportunities to share Jesus. For we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you've given us everything we need, and so much more. And as we return a portion of those gifts to you, we pray this day that you would take not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would use us, all that we are, all that we have, for your glory. And we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Today we continue our study of the book of Nehemiah, come to chapter 2, and this picks up the action between 3 and 5 months after what we heard about last week. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. Nehemiah writes, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, that the 20th year, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. But why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now, that's God's word. Last week, as we studied chapter 1, we saw at the beginning of the book, Nehemiah's friends had brought the condition of Jerusalem's city walls to his attention. He learned that the walls were in a terrible state of disrepair, and this made the city unsafe. The broken walls were also a constant reminder of the punishment God had brought on his people when they were torn down, how God had allowed Jerusalem to be conquered, how the people had been carried off into captivity because of their unfaithfulness. In short, chapter 1 points out the people of God far away from where Nehemiah was, far away in Jerusalem, the people were in distress and they were ashamed. Now, this was a serious problem. But instead of jumping right in, instead of trying to use his influence to fix things, Nehemiah, we found last week, devoted himself to prayer. And for between 3 and 5 months. So as a result, at the beginning of today's passage, when he finally speaks to the king, he describes the problem in the same way that his friends had when they had just come from Jerusalem. The city walls still torn down, the city still lay in waste, gates, well, still burned up with fire. Nothing had changed. Or had it? Had the months of Nehemiah's prayer had a result? Perhaps. In the first place, his steadfast, constant prayers had focused, had tightened his own priorities, hadn't they? Day after day, month after month, as he continued to pray about the problems of God's people 1,000 miles away in Jerusalem, those problems had become more and more his own. Oh, sure, he had safety, he had wealth, he had influence there in the capital of the Persian Empire. But by the time he spoke to the king, he had become so overwhelmed by the suffering of the people in faraway Jerusalem, he could no longer hide his sorrow, he could no longer hide his distress. In other words, these months of prayer, while he was seeking to move the heart of God, he found that his own heart had been changed. Prayer had changed him first. So perhaps before we go on to examine what else Nehemiah did, maybe we need to take a quick peek inside our own hearts. Maybe we need to eavesdrop on our own prayers. What do our prayer lists tell us about our priorities? Now, I know we spend a lot of time praying for the health of our friends and our loved ones, and we should. We pray for jobs for those who are out of work, and we should. We pray for safety for our friends who are traveling and for those who do dangerous jobs, and we should. It's not wrong to pray about the material, physical needs of our friends. It's not wrong to pray that a merciful, loving God would comfort people we know who are in distress. But remember, Nehemiah was praying with this kind of fervor, this kind of intensity, not just for people he knew and loved, but for God's people who were far away, many of whom he had never met. So what about us? How often, how steadfastly do we pray for the safety and security of our Christian brothers and sisters in foreign lands who even now are in great danger because they claim the name of Christ? Do we pray for faraway people in distress? And while we pray for the physical and material needs of our brothers and sisters, what about the reproach of God's people? Do we pray about that? Nehemiah did. Are we burdened in prayer by the way that our Christian brothers and sisters are oppressed or abused in countries that are dominated by communism or Islam? Do we cry out for folks in America, other parts of the country, who have to endure a popular culture that increasingly scorns not just Christian standards of morality, but the very notion there can be any absolute truth at all? Do we pray for them? Closer to home, as we pray for the physical and the material needs of our friends and our loved ones, do we pray for their spiritual needs? Do we ask God to reveal Himself to those who don't yet know Him? Are we on our knees beseeching God on behalf of the lost? What do our prayers tell us about our priorities? And if we were to pray more often and more fervently, not just for material, physical blessings for those right around us, but for our Christian brothers and sisters around the globe, and if we were also to pray for the advancement of God's kingdom and the expansion of God's glory here at home and abroad, how might those prayers change our priorities? How might they change our hearts? But as the months passed by, Nehemiah wasn't just absorbed in prayer. No, he was also making careful plans. We can see that from the detailed request he made to the king in verses 7 and 8. Oh, he had spent a lot of time thinking about exactly what he would need to accomplish the tremendous task of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, if he ever got the chance to ask. The letters to the local officials, the necessary building materials, the permission to be absent from the job, how long it would be before he could return to the king's court. He left nothing out of these plans. He had formed a realistic idea of exactly what he needed to ask the king to do, and then he waited for his chance to make his appeal. He prayed, but he planned. So what about us? What sorts of plans can we make to further the work of God's kingdom? Well, the answer to that will, in large measure, depend on the particular needs that present themselves, the urgent problems that the Lord will lay on our hearts as we pray with an eye to His glory. Here's an example. You know, we've been praying for Hector Reynoso and the folks at Genesis Church in Mercedes, Texas. You know how when they left the PCUSA to come into the EPC, they had to leave not only their church building, but the presbytery confiscated all the funds in their bank account. So they've been planning a new sanctuary building. They've selected a prominent spot. They've designed facilities that will enable them to reach out to the community. And only after they've made all these plans have they asked the rest of the presbytery for help to make their dreams a reality. There were the prayers. There were the plans. Now they're moving forward. So perhaps already in your prayers, God has drawn your attention to someone with a particular need. Maybe physical, material, maybe spiritual, emotional. Have you thought about how you might be able to meet that need? Is it something you can do yourself? Or, like Nehemiah, might you need some help from others? What kind of plans could you make after prayers you've prayed? Now, isn't it also true that the needs we discern and the plans that we make often flow out of our relationships? In Nehemiah's case, it certainly did. It was his friends who brought the problem in Jerusalem to his attention. And since it was King Artaxerxes who had put a stop to the previous efforts to rebuild the walls, Nehemiah had a relationship with him too, right? He was in a position to help remove that roadblock because of his job as cupbearer to the king. A job that meant the king trusted him to taste his food and to prevent him from being poisoned. He had a relationship with the king. Now, Nehemiah wasn't powerful enough to just barge right in and tell the king, look, you made a mistake, you got to change it. No. But he had a relationship enough to give him a chance to put in a word for his people whenever the opportunity presented itself, as it did in today's passage. Now, why did he have such a relationship? Well, he'd spent, obviously, years earning that level of trust. Even before he knew about the problems in Jerusalem, he had taken on an admittedly dangerous job, and he had done it in a remarkably selfless way. He regularly risked his life on behalf, well, of a pagan king. And so because of his faithfulness, because of his loyalty, because of this relationship, he had earned the king's respect. He had earned the king's trust. So when the subject of the city walls finally came up, the king was willing to listen to what he said. Moreover, because Nehemiah had earned the king's trust and earned the king's respect, the king cared enough about him to notice that he was sad and to ask him why. It was the relationship that opened the door for Nehemiah to make his request. So what about us? As we pray and as we plan to extend and expand the kingdom of God, what kind of relationships do we have? No, I doubt any of us stand in such close relationship to powerful people like King Artaxerxes, but the good news is, because of our First Amendment, powerful people really aren't in a huge position to either promote or hinder the kingdom of God. No, in America, God's work depends primarily on the kind of things Nehemiah was doing: praying, planning, and relationships. The personal example and witness of individual Christians. That's what makes the difference in the lives of people. That's what expands and extends God's kingdom. So that raises the question: how are we doing in our relationships? You know, with people like Artaxerxes, who personally don't know Jesus as Savior, who haven't bowed the knee to Him as Lord. Do we have any relationships with folks like that? I think we probably do know a few. Well, if so, do we love those folks enough to spend significant time with them? Really to put ourselves out for them. Now, I'm not talking about being manipulative here. No. I'm talking about real love, the kind of love that we read about in our responsive reading. The kind of love that pours out of our understanding of what Christ has done for us and of who we are as redeemed children of God. And as we live out our love for others, and as we allow our prayers to transform our priorities, and as we display those priorities in our daily lives, shouldn't we expect doors of conversation to be opened? Shouldn't we expect God to create opportunities for us to share our faith in Christ? Wouldn't that bring glory to God and expand His kingdom? Well, but there's one more thing we can learn from Nehemiah's interview with the king. For just as he had saturated his efforts in prayer, and just as he had laid careful plans for how he could further the work of God's kingdom, and just as he had lived out his faith in his relationships, he was also willing to risk everything for the glory of God. Now, that may have passed us by, but did you notice in verse 3 it says he was sore afraid, filled with fear? There are a couple of reasons for that fear. In the first place, it was dangerous for a servant of the king to appear to be sad in his presence. That might indicate disloyalty, might indicate treachery. That's why Nehemiah's immediate response when the king says, "Hey, why are you so sad?" His immediate response is, "Let the king live forever." That's an ancient version of the Pledge of Allegiance. But let's face it, there was another deeper reason for Nehemiah's fear. He knew this was the moment. This was the moment he had been waiting for and praying for and planning for. This was his chance, probably his only chance, to bring up the need to rebuild the city walls around Jerusalem. And he also knew that there was no way around it. He was going to have to ask the king to re-examine and reverse an edict the king had already made on the same subject. We saw that last week when we looked back at Ezra chapter 4. Earlier in his reign, sometime Artaxerxes had looked at the project of rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem and said, nope, not a good idea. Then as now, powerful people don't generally like to be told they've made a mistake. So in a very real way, when Nehemiah took the plunge, when he poured out his request to the king, he was risking everything he had. It would have been so easy for the king to have been offended by the suggestion that perhaps he had done something wrong, that he should change his mind. Offense like that could have cost Nehemiah his job, a job that depended on the trust of the king. But let's face it, in an absolute tyranny like that, telling the king he needed to change his mind could have cost Nehemiah his life. So what about us? As we allow our prayers to transform our priorities, as we grow more and more concerned with the glory of God and the welfare of His people, as we make plans to advance the cause of God's kingdom, as we live out lives of service and love, even for those who don't yet know Christ as Savior and Lord, are we willing to take risks for God? Are we willing to risk, for example, our savings to help Hector build a sanctuary, or to help our Engage 2025 team to reach out to refugees, or to help Brett or Christian plant a church? Will we risk our time forming and maintaining relationships with those who haven't yet come to know Christ? Because let's face it, sometimes folks like that make demands on our friendship. Will we risk our relationships with people by being honest about our priorities, about our loyalty to Christ, about our loyalty to the truth? After all, in our responsive reading, Jesus said, "Now this is my commandment. I want you to love others the way that I've loved you." Well, how did Jesus love us? He died for us. Are we willing to take risks that others might be saved? Well, of course, in this particular case, Nehemiah's risk paid off. And that's probably why he gave all the glory to God for the way Artaxerxes had changed his position. After all, he'd been praying the same thing for months, according to the last verse of chapter 1. He'd been asking God to give him success, to grant him mercy in the sight of the king. And in verse 4, just before presenting his request to the king, he said one more quick prayer, probably along the same lines. And then in verse 8, he lays it right out there. Nehemiah says the only reason the king granted his request was because Nehemiah had the good hand of God upon him. And that should comfort us as well. For yes, Nehemiah was both patient and persistent in prayer. And he had allowed his prayers to transform his priorities. And he had made plans to address the needs of God's people. And yes, he'd been faithful and loyal to this pagan king, which had earned him the right to be heard. And he had taken a big risk. He'd put his career and his life on the line in order to further the work of God's kingdom. But after all that effort, he gave all the glory to God, because he knew God alone was responsible for the success of his prayers and his work. And the same thing is true for us today. No matter how hard we pray, no matter how diligently we plan, no matter how hard we build relationships, no matter how much we risk, God is still the one who makes everything possible. God is the one who can soften even the hardest of hearts. God is the one who can open the eyes of the blind. God is the one who can reveal himself to others, even if he is gracious to use our prayers and our planning and our love and our loyalty to accomplish his will in the lives of those with whom we are in relationship. I don't know, I can't find the exact quote, but I have heard it attributed to John Wesley, and I'll give credit where credit's due. And the quote is this: pray as though everything depends on God, but work as though everything depends on you. I think that's a good balance. So as we rely on God for the outcome, let's ask him, let's beg him to use us for his glory. Let's do that as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 378. This is a prayer that God would do exactly that, that God would use us. He would bless us so that we might be a blessing to others. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 378, and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that God would use even us to display his glory to the world around us. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.